Great. If you've got your Bibles, Dermot's already told you, put a bookmark in it, Colossians 3. That's where we're going this morning as we continue our series, working through this great, great letter. They say that football is a game of two halves. This book is also a book of two halves. We thought about this last Sunday. There are four chapters in the book of Colossians. The chapters are man-made. They were put in later to help us find our way about the book. But we can split up into two halves. So the first two chapters are full of Christology. It's all about Christ, about his greatness, exactly who Christ is. Those great, great verses about all the fullness of the deity dwelling in Christ. And the reason Paul writes that to the church in Colossae is because there's these false teachers coming in. False teachers are saying Christ isn't deity. Christ isn't great, and so he wants them to understand fully who Jesus Christ is. So that's what we looked at in the first half of the letter. And then as we move into the second half, it's all about practical Christian living, because it's not enough to know who Christ is. You've got to live in the light of who Christ is. And that's what Paul does. He has this great balance in the letter. First half, this is who Christ is. And if this is who Christ is, then this is how you should live your life out. And that's what Paul's doing in this section. We started it last week. We looked at the first 15 verses last Sunday morning. We told us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. Get your mind on who Christ is. And if that's who Christ is, your mind's fixed on Christ, then let's live this out. Let's put sin to death. And as you live here on earth, this is the way you should live. And then Paul continues it as we pick it up at verse 16. David's already read verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read those again. Those are the two verses we're really going to focus in on this morning. But I do want to read on because it links in, and we're going to read down to verse 1 of chapter 4 as well. So let's read God's word, and let's just prepare our hearts to listen to God's word, because that's what this is. This is the very word of God. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard these words. I actually quoted this in my sermon last week. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Some people are so heavenly minded, their heads up, filled with spiritual things, they're obviously of no practical use here on earth. It's a very famous quote. People often throw it out when they're talking about different people. And it was quoted by this man, his picture's on the side, Oliver Wendell Holmes. He lived in the 1800s. Great intellect, great writer. He was the man who first penned this quote, but was made famous by the singer Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash sang a song about this. We're talking about people who are so heavenly-minded that they are no earthly good. It's a very catchy cliche. Very catchy. The problem with it is it's a load of nonsense. Have you ever met anybody who's been so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? This is what John Piper, theologian, said about this phrase. The problem is I've never met one of these people. Never met somebody who's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. And I suspect if I met one, the problem would not be that his mind is full of the glories of heaven, but that his mind is empty and his mouth is full of platitudes. Heads in the clouds. His mind is actually set on things above. He might be talking a lot of things, but actually his mind and his heart is not set on heaven. Because here's the reality. Those who are heavenly minded, Those who, as Paul said last week, who have set their minds on things above where Christ is, whose heart is engaged with Christ, those who are so heavenly minded actually have a greater desire to do earthly good. And the reason they have a greater desire to do earthly good is because they realize that this life here on earth counts for eternity. So when your mind is set on things above, when you're heavenly minded, it will make a huge difference to actually how you live your life here day by day. Paul starts, as we said, chapter 1, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your minds on the heavenly things. Folks, if you're a Christian, if you realize that the first part of Colossians is true, that Jesus Christ really is God, you'll want to set your minds on Christ, and he's in heaven. You'll set your mind on heavenly things. You'll set your mind on eternal things, things that will last. But then Paul also instructs us how to live here on earth, and that's really what this last section of Colossians is all about. It's how to be heavenly-minded and full of earthly good. And really we can summarize this section that I read this morning with two main points. If you want to be heavenly-minded, let the truth in. Get the truth of Christ into your hearts. And when you get the truth of Christ into your hearts, then you'll live the truth out. It will come out in your daily life. It'll come out as you interact with people. You will see lots of earthly good. And we'll summarize these different things in the bullet points that come underneath. If you get Christ into your mind, into your heart, you live it out in your teaching, as you talk to one another. You live it out in your praise, as you sing songs. You live it out in your daily living, everything you say, everything you do. You live it out in your marriage. If you're heavenly minded, you'll do a lot of earthly good in your marriage, the way you interact with your spouse. And in your family, if you're a parent or a child, and also in the workplace as well. Now, some of you are looking at all those points and going, that is going to take a long while to get through. Is that why Dermo finished a little bit earlier to hand over to Peter? Because we're going to have a very long sermon here this morning. Let me put you at ease. There's a lot in that. I'm not going to tackle that in one sermon. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to split this up into two. Okay, we're going to take two sermons at this. And actually, I'm going to look at the first couple of points here this morning. And then tonight, I encourage you to come back tonight at 7 o'clock, I'm going to finish off the rest. Now, why am I doing that tonight? That seems a little bit strange that we're moving our morning series into the evening. Why am I doing that? I'm going to do a deviation away from our series in Psalms in the evening. It's really a practical reason. I'm heading off to camp in a few weeks, then on a family holiday. I want to finish this series in Colossians before we have a summer break as such. So we're going to sermon this morning, first bit. Come back tonight, get the second bit, and then we'll finish it off next Sunday morning before I head off on our camp. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's take a closer look at that first point. Let the truth in. Let's read the first part of verse 16 again, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, what's that talking about? The word of Christ really refers to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The word of Christ is talking about the message about Christ. It's about the teaching that Christ himself communicated here on earth. Really, the word of Christ is anything concerning Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, they didn't have a complete Bible. New Testament times, sorry, they didn't have a complete Bible like we have today. And so the word of Christ would have come through the apostles. So your local church meeting in Colossae, you would have heard the word taught by the apostles. Now, the apostle Paul never came to Colossae, but he taught others, people like Epaphras, people like Philemon, who heard the word of Christ from Paul, and they brought this teaching back, and they taught the people in Colossae. Where else did they find the word of Christ? In this letter that we're reading this morning. So Paul the Apostle wrote a letter, Colossians. He wrote other letters to other churches, contained the word of Christ, sent them off. The local church read it. Maybe they passed it around the other local churches as well. That's how they found and discovered the word of Christ. Today we have a complete New Testament. We have these letters gathered together. And that's where we've discovered the word of Christ. We don't just hear this voice coming out of the air. We discover the word of Christ. We discover the gospel. We discover all the teaching concerning Christ found in this great, great divine book. And what does it say? It says here, let the word of Christ, that gospel message, dwell in you. That word dwell that Paul uses here actually means find a home. Let the word of Christ find a home inside you. Sometimes people have a transplant. Maybe they go into hospital, major operation, get an organ transplant. Maybe they get a new heart. Maybe they got a new liver. Maybe they got a new lung. Something like that there. And this organ is put inside their body. And sometimes the body rejects it. Sometimes the body doesn't want anything to do with it. It just treats this new organ like a foreign object, foreign body, and it's rejected. But sometimes it's put inside these people and it finds a home. It's able to dwell inside them. And the person starts to thrive, start to find this new health. That's what we need to do with the word of Christ. The message of Christ that we find in Scripture. We need to let it dwell inside it. It needs to find a home in our lives. The word of Christ needs to live inside us. Do you know what that means? It needs to become a part of our very being. It needs to come into our minds. That's where it starts, primarily often, because we read. God has given us an intellect to understand, to listen, to understand it, to process it, to direct our thinking. So the word of Christ needs to get into our minds, and it needs to get into our hearts, the very core of who we are as well. Not just passing through, it needs to dwell there. It needs to live inside of us. Now, how does that happen? It doesn't happen by a process of osmosis. Osmosis is where just something automatically gets transferred. You know, you go to bed at night, you put your Bible beside your bed, and by some process of osmosis, you wake up in the morning and the word of Christ has somehow got into your mind and your heart, and it's dwelling inside you. It doesn't happen to you like that, does it? How do you get the word of Christ to dwell inside you? Well, you've got to spend time in it, don't you? It's that discipline of reading God's word. We say this so often, I say it so often in the pulpit, encouraging us to get in that daily discipline of reading God's word. Why do we keep saying this? Because the truth needs to dwell inside us. It needs to live in us. It needs to be in our minds, and it needs to be in our hearts as well. And so we need to take the time to read the word of Christ. Not just read it quickly and tick our little box, we've done our reading. We need to think about it. We need to meditate on God's word, process it, pray it in. We need to actually obey it as well, because the word of Christ only becomes powerful when we start to heed it and obey it as well. So we need to do that personally. We also need to do that corporately as well. That's why teaching is so central to what we do here in church. Yes, we sing songs and we pray, we give of our offerings, we enjoy fellowship together, we're involved in evangelism. But so central to what we do here is the public teaching of God's word. We do it in smaller groups as well. Why? Because we want the word of Christ to dwell in the hearts and the lives of people. And if our people are going to be of any earthly good, the word of Christ needs to dwell in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. We need to take this seriously. I wonder, do you take the time to read, to study, to meditate upon God's word? I have a little practice. I learned this actually from my pastor's wife, Newton Breda. Something I do each morning. I don't want to be legalistic about it. I'm not saying you have to do this. But really, I want to make the word of God a priority in what I do. And so when I wake up in the morning, I'm usually hungry. My first thought is, I want to eat my breakfast because I need my breakfast to keep me going. But I have a little habit that I do each day that I will not eat my breakfast. I will not eat any food until I've spent time reading God's word. Because my daily food, physical food, is a priority, but actually this is my greatest need. The start of the day, to spend time reading God's word. Why? Because I want to get it into my mind, and I want to get into my heart, and I want it to dwell in me. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not want to be legalistic about that. But it's just something I have. Because I'm not the most disciplined person, and I can drift through the day and suddenly realize I've done so many other things and I've neglected spending time in God's word. My spiritual food that I need to get into my head and into my heart as well. And when the word of Christ finds a home in us, it'll start to influence us. It'll start to control our thinking. It will lead us, and it will guide us. So wonder does it. I wonder does the word of Christ influence you daily? Does it guide you? Is it a central part of our lives? And when this happens, our hearts and minds will be filled with Christ. When the word of Christ is dwelling in us, Our hearts and mind will be filled with Christ, and what will we be? We will be heavenly minded. And why will we be heavenly minded? Because that's where Jesus Christ is. And when our hearts and minds are heavenly minded, we will be full of earthly good. Because when the truth of Christ is in you, you will start to live the truth out. And you'll start to live it out on a daily basis. It will naturally flow from you. Naturally flow from you if the word of Christ is dwelling in you. And one way, the first one in the bullet point there that will naturally flow out of us is in our teaching. Look at the middle part of verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now there's a role in churches for teachers of God's word, those who will publicly teach God's word. So if you take a verse like you find in Ephesians 4, it talks about different roles, different ministries that God has given to people for the good of the body of Christ. It talks about apostles and prophets, it talks about evangelists, and it talks about teachers. So God has set aside those with a gift for teaching. What for? For equipping the saints for works of service. And so that's what you find here in churches, local churches, those who have the responsibility to teach people the word of Christ. Talks elsewhere in the letters about those who labor in teaching, and that's my primary responsibility in this church. That's why I spend my time, my week, studying God's word, publicly teaching it, big groups like this, and smaller groups teaching people the word of God. But actually, the ministry of teaching is for all believers. I wonder if you realize that. It's for all believers have a role to teach others by Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Who's Paul writing to here? Has he just picked out the pastor of the church and this verse is just for you? No, he's talking to all the believers. In other letters, like letters to Timothy, he's writing to a pastor of a church and he'll give very special directions, preach the word. But here he's writing to the whole church. And so the whole church has a responsibility to teach others the word of God, to instruct people. Now, not just to fire off the top of their head and spout out nonsense. It talks about teaching with all wisdom. And that wisdom comes from when the word of Christ is dwelling in your heart, to teach, to instruct, and to admonish. Do you know what admonish means? It means to correct. So you see somebody in their life, and they're not living up to the standards of God's word. They're going a bit astray. And with real love and care and gentleness, you can come and say, you know, I want to correct you here because here's what God's word says and here's how you're living. And you're doing it not to be judgmental, just to point the finger. You're doing it because you love them, you care for them, and you want their life to come in line with God's word as well. This is one of the one another verses in Scripture. There's lots of them in the New Testament, great verses where the believers are told to do things for one another. We're told to love one another, to bear with one another, to serve one another, to comfort one another. That's what we should do. Not just for your favorite people in the church. We do it for all the church, one another. And we're told to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. I wonder this morning, do you realize your responsibility to speak the truth to one another? And if the word of Christ is dwelling in you, it will naturally flow out. It'll flow out in your conversations. It'll flow out as you talk to one another. You won't be just spending your time talking trivia with the rest of the church. You want to share Christ, what you've learned about Christ with one another for the good of the body. You want the church to be strong, spiritually mature, and you really want to help it. The truth is in us. If it's dwelling, if it's gripped our minds and our hearts, it'll naturally flow out of us in our conversation. Maybe you write a card to somebody. You know, some of you have that real ministry. You know, your worst nightmare would be to stand up here and to teach publicly. But actually you're doing it as you maybe write a card to somebody, a little letter to somebody else in the church, words of encouragement. You're teaching in that, and you're including verses. That's teaching and admonishing one another. Each of us has a responsibility to speak into each other's lives. What effect, what would start to happen if individual Christians start to do that for the body? Start to take that responsibility to help them build up and mature the church. Another way the truth starts to come out of us is in our praise. Look at the end of verse 16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When the truth is in us, when it has gripped our minds and our hearts, we'll want to sing out. We'll want to praise God. When people are passionate, when people's hearts are glad, what do they start to do? They start to sing. And what's the proof of that? Watch the football on TV. Have you watched the Welsh fans over the past few nights? The Northern Ireland fans a few weeks ago? They're passionate about something. Their hearts are glad. What do they start doing corporately? They start to sing. Why? God has designed us that way. When we're happy, when we're full of joy, we start to sing. And let's think about this. You watch those football fans and their passion and their singing, and we have something so much greater to sing about, don't we? Don't we have somebody so much greater to sing about? Think about the first half of this book. Think about who Christ is. Let's think about what Christ has done for us. Then our hearts, when the truth of Christ is dwelling in us, it will come out of us. It'll come out of our mouths in singing with real, real heartfelt joy. What does he say there? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's what happens. When the truth is in you, you'll realize who Christ is, and it will naturally flow out in your singing and in your praise. Thankfulness. I wonder, are we thankful for what Christ has done? I'll put a new song in our lips as well. Paul uses three terms here. He talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, really just grouped together, three different names for different types of songs, songs that contain biblical truth and are used to praise God. And like teaching, singing is central in the life of the church. So that's why when we come here on a Sunday, when we meet, we open God's word and we teach it because we want the word of Christ to dwell in us. And we also respond in our praise and our singing, and we take time to do that as well. At the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to sing a number of songs in response to who Christ is. And I trust as we sing these songs, our hearts will be full of thankfulness as well. Singing's also a great way to help us to be taught as well, because it is linked into that middle part of the verse, teaching, admonishing, so much great biblical truth that we learn from singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if we are truly thankful, our thanks will not be just limited to our singing. We'll want to do everything in our life to please the one who has done everything for us. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, our daily living, should be an expression of the truth coming out of us. What does it talk about there? Whatever you do in word, everything you say, every word that comes out of your mouth should be done in the name of the Father. Everything you do, all of your actions, everything we do should be evidence that we belong to Christ and the truth of Christ is dwelling inside us. It talks about in the name of the Lord Jesus. That phrase really means identification. Everything we say, everything we do should identify that we belong to Jesus. I remember when I was at school, when I went to secondary school and got the school uniform. You're excited, you know, getting the big school uniform. And I remember being, first day of school, being told, when you wear that uniform, you have a responsibility to behave in a certain way. Not just when you're in the school building, but when you walk outside. And so every day I went to school in Belfast, walked out onto the Ormer Road, waited on the Ormer Road in Belfast to get my bus home. You're standing with that uniform on, you've got to behave in a certain way. Why? Because that uniform identifies you to this school. And if you're messing about in the road, if you're messing about on the bus on the way home, that brings bad name to the school. This uniform identifies to who you belong to. And as Christians, we belong to somebody greater. We belong to Jesus Christ. And everything we do, everything we say, every action that we perform must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that include? What's such an inclusive verse? Everything you do. Let's think about yesterday. Let's think about everything you did yesterday. Let's think about everything I did. Every little conversation with people, little action, interaction. Thousands and thousands of things that I did yesterday. Every small, little, trivial thing should be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just think there's spiritual things and there's everyday living. There's no separation here. Some people think Christianity is just limited to what we do here in this building. Maybe when we come to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday or we go on a summer mission team. No, everything. Everything should be done in the name of Jesus Christ. So when your mind is heavenly mind, when your mind is fixed on Christ, it actually makes you full of earthly good. Every small little detail of your life should be done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a real, real challenge. It must be done in the name of Christ. In fact, it must be done in the way Christ would have done it. Everything you do, everything you say must be done in a loving way, in a kind way, in a gracious way, in a just way, in a fair way, in an honorable way, in an obedient way, in a righteous way. Everything must be done in the name of Christ. That's a challenge. Now let's take this verse seriously. So often, you know, we read a verse like this, we think, oh, that's challenging, and we move on. Let's not move on from this verse, because this will make a huge impact how we act and speak for the rest of today. And it'll make a huge impact how we behave for the rest of the week. Make this your prayer. Take time today and pray this into your heart and your life. In fact, this would be a great verse to write out at the start of every day to pray it into your life. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What a prayer that would be. How that would transform our homes. How that would transform our families. How that would transform our church family life. And in the workplace, we're all to pray that every day and ask for God's help to live this out. Dear God, help me in everything I say, every deed I do, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to identify with him. We'd be a group of people who are full of earthly good if we were to pray that into our hearts and our lives. See, Christianity is not just for Sundays. It's not just listening to teaching, singing. It affects everything we do. We're going to look tonight at the next section from verses 18 down to verse 1 of chapter 4. And it starts to put a few more specifics on that. So Paul's going general here in verse 17. Everything you do. And then he starts to highlight specific areas, key areas of our life. So he talks about marriage. So wives, this is how you act in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, here's how you love and care for your wives in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then it talks about children. You're living at home with your parents, this is how you act. Be of earthly good. Fathers, this is how you treat your children. Then it takes it into the whole area of the workplace. In the culture of the day, it was slaves and masters. We can transfer that, I think, into our sort of working lives today. Some of you do feel like slaves. You're heading off there tomorrow. But it tells us how you act. How to do spiritual good and the things that you say and the actions that you do. And so Paul starts to give specifics. And so come back tonight as we take a closer look at this next section. See, once you let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts, it'll actually make a huge, massive difference. How you live, how you interact with other people. Here's what people should say about us. Here's what people should say about us who belong to Carrick Baptist Church. See that person? They're so heavenly minded that they're full of earthly good. That's what they should say about us. That person's so heavenly minded, their heart is so full of Christ and the word of Christ, they are full of earthly good. See the way they act? You see the way they treat their spouse? You see the way they conduct their family? See that person in the workplace? See what things that come out of their mouth? Full of earthly good. So what would people say about you? What would people say about me? Would they say, he's so heavenly minded, he's full of earthly good? That's the challenge. Let's take God's word seriously. Let's take it and let's pray it into our lives. Let's pray now. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. These are short verses, and so often we can skip past them. Help us not to do that, because we want to be people who are of earthly good. Help us, Lord God, to let the word of Christ dwell in us, have its home in us, not to be just some passing part of our lives, but let the word of God dwell in our minds and in our hearts. May it guide us and direct us, and may it, the truth live out of us and make a difference, that in everything we do, we want to do it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us. Help us to be so heavenly minded, so caught up with Christ, that we're full of earthly good, that it makes a difference. We're weak, and we need your help to do this. We pray you would fill us with God, the Holy Spirit. You have not left us alone. We thank you for the Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit to live this kind of life. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.